Our speaker for our final keynote address to conclude this Questions on Doctrine's 50th anniversary conference is Dr. Angel Manuel Rodriguez. I've heard of Dr. Rodriguez for a number of years. Many of you have seen his picture in the Adventist Review with his regular column in Adventist World now as well. He served in a variety of administrative posts throughout the denomination, academic posts, including his current denominational leadership post as the director of the Biblical Research Institute. I first started to really get acquainted with Dr. Rodriguez with the variety of scholars that we have. In November, we have the American Academy of Religion and Society of Biblical Literature meetings, about a little over two years ago when Julius Nam and I started corresponding together, and we found Dr. Rodriguez, and all we could afford was Taco Bell, but he was willing to go out with us, and we approached him, talked with him about this idea, this dream that we had, and so I appreciate your counsel, taking the time to talk with us on the phone on numerous occasions as this conference has come together. So we welcome you, thank you very much, and we're looking forward to the message that you have for us today. Please welcome Dr. Rodriguez.
I'm not sure how many of you have been here since Wednesday evening. I want to tell all of those who have participated in this conference that you behaved well. Three days looking back, trying to understand what happened, why we are the way we look, and where are we heading. Today, we decided that going back 50 years is not good enough. My message this morning is based on my conviction that before the incarnation and the atonement were doctrinal statements, they were salvific events. And that God and Christ were directly involved in those events. And that if we want to know our final destination, we have to go back beyond the doctrinal formulations to the events themselves. So, come with me. The incarnation. I believe that everybody in this room would agree that the event was unique. You may define the word unique in different ways, but I doubt that anybody will deny the uniqueness of this event. It was unique because of the nature of the conception. That by itself places it beyond our understanding. Mary herself was amazed when the angel informed her about the divine plans. She simply said, "How will this be?" And that question still with us. How would that be possible? How could that ever happen? How will this be? And she got a very cryptic answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Now, theologians, can you explain that to me? Please, is there anybody in the room who can stand up and explain this uniqueness? How will that be possible? This is the event. You see, the event escapes conceptualization. Our conceptualizations may be able to grasp elements of the event, but not the event. How will this be possible? It is unique because the one who was incarnated had a prehistory. He was before he became. I don't know any human being who was before he became. Don't know why. Amains out there. He came to us from a different realm, from the heavenly realm. And in the most mysterious, is not good enough, way, went into the womb. For me, this is, to say the least, intriguing. He went into a woman. Think about that. The place through which sin came into the world is the very place that the Lord selected to come in, redeeming the woman, undoing her sin and freeing them to serve him. He's unique because he was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this is the most audacious statement in the history of human thought. This statement is extremely revolutionary. Take it and things will not remain the way they were. It challenges the most sophisticated philosophical system. It even challenged the reading of the Old Testament. From that moment on, the God of the Old Testament was radically transformed through his self-revelation in the child. And the statement became a hermeneutical key to read the Old Testament. The statement is very uncomfortable. We cannot grasp it. We cannot comprehend it. It makes us nervous. And that's why the statement never found room in the inn of the Enlightenment. It was too much for the rationalism of the Enlightenment. To accept it was to allow the Enlightenment to collapse. How could that be possible? In fact, let me say this.
The creation account in Genesis loses its intellectual challenge at the light of this one. How could this be?
He was God in human flesh. Then came the atonement. Now, if the incarnation has been controversial, I can assure you that in the history of Christian thought, the atonement has been as controversial. I've been working on the atonement during the last few years, and I can tell you, and you know this as theologians, the amount of ink being used today in this topic is huge. There is an element of discomfort with the idea that the God who was incarnated was willing to die at the hands of his own creatures. How could that be possible? And Christian thought has been struggling with this idea for centuries and centuries and centuries. And as I look at the event, because today we want to look at the event, we have to ask ourselves, what is this event doing to me? And as I look at it, I cannot deny that he is revealing the love of God in a dimension that I was not aware before. That God would come to this planet and die bearing my sins. I don't know about yours. I know about mine. Vicariously, for me, it changes the way I live. It changes the way I think about him. There is something glorious and mysterious in this death. This death is unique. Something was happening within the Godhead. The inter-Trinitarian relationship were being shaken up as the Son of God was hanging on the cross. He came for that. Shortly before he went to the cross, he said to the disciples, "It is necessary for me to go up to Jerusalem." Necessary is a verb that is constantly, at least quite often, associated with the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. Necessary. His parents found Jesus in the temple and tried to reprimand him. And he said to them, "It is necessary for me to be in my Father's house." The first words we hear from Jesus, "It is necessary for me to be in my Father's house." And the journey he is initiated is going to separate him from his Father's house, but at the end he's going to be found in my Father's house. He said to Zacchaeus, you remember? "Zacchaeus, today it is necessary for me to spend some time with you in your house." And I read that and it impacts me. This is a powerful event. It is telling me that he wants to join me in my house. That his concern is not simply with his heavenly fatherly house, but with my house. With my house. So I need to go up to Jerusalem. He went up many, many other times. But this was the last time. And he said, I'm going up on the cross to be glorified. And he was glorified. And as we look at the past, at the events, we realize something, in my opinion, majestic. I have discovered, as I reflected in this about these two topics, I discovered that his future is my future. That if I want to understand where I'm heading, all I have to do is to look at where he has been. I know about a future that I really don't want, that became his future. I see him heading to the cross and I say, that's my walk. But he pushed me aside and he took the path that I had to take in order to give me a new future. And the future he is offering me is a wonderful, glorious future. He's telling me, if you die, you will be resurrected. Why? Because I died and I was resurrected. I ascended to the heavens, and I want you to know that in your future there is a trip to the heavens. I was glorified, and I want you to know that as you look at me, you will also be glorified. And I have gone to the very presence of the Father, and I have sat in heavenly places, and I want you to know that that's your final destination. I live forever, and you will live forever with me. This is my future. As I look at the events. So this morning, what should be our response to the incarnation and to the atonement? I know what the shepherds did. Today, the angel said to them, a Savior has been born in the city of David. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. And they went to find him. They found the child, they did. And I find it a little difficult to imagine the following conversation. What was it that the angel said about the child? Well, if I recall well, he said, this is the Messiah from the Lord. Oh, no. That's not what he said. No, what was it? He said, this is the Messiah, the Lord. Did he say that? Oh, this is very serious. This is the Lord, but how could he be the Lord? Because we know about the Old Testament, when he appeared in such a great glory. Magnificent theophanies. How could he be him? And another one said, well, he's in human flesh. Oh, but that opens up so many theological problems. See, we need to decide now whether the human nature he took is pre- or post-lapsarian. I cannot imagine these shepherds arguing about this. They were facing this glorious phenomenon. And I only imagine them possessed by wonder, by joy. No speeches, no analysis, just the child and them, possessed by wonder. It's very difficult to put those experiences in words. I grew up in a tropic, very close to the ocean. I used to go to the ocean for sunset. And I stood there looking at the vast ocean. And all of a sudden, this big ball of fire began to descend, an event, slowly. The colors of the clouds changed. The color of the water changed. The colors around me changed. It was so majestic, so profound, that I simply stood there wondering. That was not the moment to think about the laws of gravitation. It was not the moment to think about the movement of the earth around itself. It was the moment to enjoy this wonderful event. And out of that contemplation, always a word came out of my mouth: how great thou art. You see what this is about? When you confront the event, you worship. You worship in humility. You worship. This morning, we left out there the bags with the controversies. We came to worship. Now, don't forget to pick them up as you leave. You see, I'm not discouraging that. Why should I discourage that? But I'm telling you today something that is more important than your bag. I'm telling you to worship the child who became one of us, who died for us on the cross. And as you walk out and you pick up the bag, go with a spirit of humility and wonder. Gratitude and worship. I close with a doxology. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the richness of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Think about that one. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? He has no private theologian. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 309, I Surrender All. If you'd stand again as we sing the first and last stanzas of this hymn. 309, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live.
Stanza.
All to Jesus I surrender, now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to His name.
Please be seated as we have just a concluding remarks from Julius Nam, followed by our closing prayer by Johnny Ramirez.
We just wanted to take a moment to reflect upon the goodness of God and also to celebrate the journey that we have taken for the last few minutes and the last few days. Thank you, Elder Rodriguez, for leading us to a place of worship, place of awe, mystery, and humility. We've talked about the birth of Christ, we've talked about the death of Christ, and we often forget that the birth and the death and the life in between, Christ has come and done and lived and died for reconciliation, for peace, for worship, for salvation. Christ has come to bridge the gap among us. Christ has come to break down the wall, the dividing wall of hostility that is among us. And it is often a very sad thing. It is always a sad thing and a tragic thing when what Christ has done for us becomes sometimes the reason for hostility and the gap and the wall. I'm not seeking to fault one side or the other. We all are to blame, and we all need to kneel humbly before God, seeking His peace and seeking His reconciliation. Ephesians says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household. For me personally, that metaphor is my favorite. We're family. We're brothers indeed. We're sisters indeed. We're family. I pray that we will never, ever give up on each other. My brothers and sisters, I hope that you will never give up on me. I hope that you will never, ever give up on each other, because we value one another, and we would continue to engage with one another rather than simply talking to and interacting with those that we're comfortable with. Let us reclaim the family of God. Let us reclaim the household of the kingdom. Let us continue to celebrate the great mystery, the great reconciliation, great peace that Christ has come to give us. Let us stand up as a people, as a family, and continue in this great Advent journey. So thank you, Dr. Rodriguez. Thank you all for taking the risk, having the courage, and having the will to participate and share in this time. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God for this family, great family of Adventism. Thank you, Johnny.
May we all stand as we pray. Can you indulge me holding hands with the person beside you? Let us pray. Amado Papi, que estás en los cielos. It is so good and so wonderful and delightful to address you. We are so pleased that you have given us the blessing of life, the opportunity to study, the opportunity to read, and to learn of the gospel of salvation. We pause in awe to thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the beautiful words of the scripture that remind us of this event in words beyond description. We have heard many speeches, presentations, dialogues, and answers to questions. We have heard from Jerry Moon, from Dennis 14, and George Knight. We have heard from your son, Larry Kirkpatrick, and the Standish brothers. Oh, we are so grateful for the words of Nick Sottlmeyer, Julius Nam, John Pauline. Oh Lord, thank you for reminding us of the words that John McVeigh brought to us, Herbert Douglas, Roy Adams, Michael Campbell, David Larson, my brother. Thank you, Lord, for all these men and many more on a long list. All these men reflecting mostly on the words of a woman, Ellen Gould Harmon White. We had no words from woman in this conference, but we had the words of this woman in the written form. We uplift her and the message you give to this church through her. And we ask you to help us have ears in tune to the words spoken today. As we are reflecting on the intrauterine event of Jesus' conception and the implications of this event, may we be reminded of the ministry of this man, Jesus, for salvation. I lift my eyes to thee, whose throne is in heaven, as the eyes of a slave follow his master's hand, or the eyes of a slave girl, her mistress. So our eyes are turned to the Lord, our God, waiting for kindness from him. Deal kindly with us, O Lord, deal kindly, for we have suffered insult enough. Too long have we had to suffer the insults of the wealthy, the scorn of proud men. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Go in peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.